And please rise for our scripture lesson for this morning, which comes from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. I'll invite you at this time to please join with me in prayer as we prepare ourselves to just reflect upon this today. Well, Heavenly Father, we do again thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what happened on that very first Easter so long ago. And we pray that as we reflect upon it today, that you would speak to our hearts and that you would grant to us the same blessing that you bestowed upon your followers back then. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had your hope dashed? Have you ever had your hope completely broken to pieces? You know, speaking for myself, I have to say that I've had plenty of disappointments in life. I've had plenty of disappointments in life. I've had my share of discouraging situations, and they take various forms. You know, we have a lot of disappointments when it comes to just our day-to-day lives with the material objects that we possess here in this life. Now, for example, since moving to Beulah, my wife and I, we've had some disappointments with our home. You know, we really like our house, but we moved to Beulah and we bought our house at the very top of the market, so it was nice and pricey when we bought it. And again, it was a house that fit our family. We obviously needed a larger home to fit all of us inside of it comfortably. However, we've had to make so many repairs over the course of 3 years that it's been rather disappointing. We needed new windows when we moved in because they were rotting out. So that was the first thing we did. A year later, the roof was leaking, so we had to replace the roof. And at the same time, we did the gutters because the old gutters weren't even hung on the house correctly. And then we had to make some internal repairs because with the leaks, we had drywall damage. And all of that had to be taken care of. We had our furnace go out, so we had to replace our furnace. Then our water heater died, and we replaced our water heater. Most recently, our kitchen appliances were starting to go, so we've replaced our kitchen appliances. And now we found we have some condensation issues in the ceiling, in our vaulted ceiling in our living room. So now we have part of our ceiling ripped apart as we're doing repairs to that. But over the course of 3 years, it's been a lot, and it gets frustrating. We also have disappointments when it comes to our personal lives and when it comes to our walk with the Lord. And again, I've had some of those myself. You have those times when you're going through life and you really begin to think that God is working in you, and you begin to feel that you're experiencing a lot of growth in your life, perhaps a certain temptation or a struggle that has plagued you for most of your life. You think you're finally starting to get past it because it's not plaguing you quite so often. And then all of a sudden, it's back. It's back, and you realize that you're just as weak as you have always been, and you haven't grown as much as you thought you had. Speaking for myself, I've had disappointments when it's come to ministry. Throughout my years serving in various churches, I've experienced not simply disagreement in the church, but outright division. I've experienced an unwillingness of the church to carry out the calling that God has given to us. I've experienced individuals in the church who are attacking the very word of God that we're called upon to proclaim to the world around us. And I'm sure you've had a lot of disappointments as well, maybe in your work life, maybe in your relationships, or in your personal life. There are lots of examples, but you get the point. And some of these experiences, yes, they're very hard to handle. When you're going through them, they feel like you've been punched in the gut. But that being said, for me, none of these disappointments have been so bad that my hope has been completely dashed. None of them have been so bad that my hope has been broken to pieces. And when I try to imagine that, being in a position where your hope is absolutely torn apart, I think that would be devastating. It would be absolutely overwhelming. And as you consider it, you can understand how a situation like that might drive somebody to complete despair. After all, if your hope is gone, what do you have left? Now, traditionally, Easter has been the highest holiday in the Christian church, and for good reason. In the events of Easter, we receive hope. We receive great hope. We are lifted from despair, and we receive the assurance that our hope is not, our faith is not in vain. Now, as I read through the accounts of Holy Week in the Bible, as I read through the accounts of Jesus' suffering and death, I try to put myself into the story. I think many of us have this tendency, and I try to put myself in the place of the disciples as they were walking through all of these experiences. And as I did so, I found, you know what, that's really tough to do. It's really tough to do because I wasn't there. I did not experience the things that they experienced. And more than that, I know the rest of the story. I know how everything played out, and they didn't have that advantage. But for them, I believe, the events leading up to Easter had to have been terribly confusing. I think that they had to be terribly disheartening. In fact, I think they had to have taken the hope of the disciples and completely demolished it. It had to have broken their hope to pieces. Think about it with me for a moment. These are a group of people who had walked with Jesus for the last 3 years. And not only had they walked with him, but they had given up everything. They had left everything behind in order to do so. They had left behind their family. They had left behind their friends. They had left their jobs. And they had left their homes. And over the course of these 3 years, they had listened to Jesus' teaching, they had witnessed his miracles, and they had also ministered alongside him. And they did all of these things because of their faith in him. They truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God who had come into the world. They believed that he was the fulfillment of all of the prophecies that had been written throughout the Old Testament. They believed that he was the one whom God sent to overthrow their enemies and to reign on the throne of their father David for all eternity. But now, after the events of the last few days, these hopes were dashed. They watched as Jesus was arrested. They watched as he was condemned. They watched as he was crucified. And they watched as his body was laid in the tomb. And emotionally, I can only imagine what they were going through. I can only imagine the emotions that were flooding their soul as all of this was taking place. And I can only imagine the questions that were filling their minds and their hearts. How could Jesus save them? now that he was dead? How could Jesus rescue them from their enemies now that he was gone? How could Jesus assume the throne that had been promised, the throne of David, and reign upon it and restore the kingdom? And then other questions. Could they have been wrong? Could they have been deceived? And how could this have happened to them? And then there were, you know, kind of the personal questions. Where would they go as life moved on? You know, what was left for them now? Could they really go out and continue to proclaim the message of Jesus now that he was dead? Could they really just go back to their old lives? Could they just abandon these teachings that they had latched onto over the course of the last several years? And could they just go back to the typical Jewish teaching and understanding that they had held previously? And I'm sure all of this was a real dilemma for them, but that being said, the events of the last few days should not have been unexpected. And they shouldn't have been unexpected because Jesus had explained to them, as the end of his time was coming, that it had to take place. He had explained to them that he had to suffer, that he had to die, and that he had to rise again on the third day. But even though he had explained all of these things to them, it seemed that they just didn't get it. He told them, and it seemed as though the message went in one ear and out the other. They just continued to live life as normal. In fact, at one point, it seems that this message was completely rejected. And we get a sense of their despair as we watch the events unfold. As Jesus was arrested, all of his followers fled. As Peter is asked if he is one of Jesus' disciples, he publicly denies it three times. And after Jesus' death, the disciples hide themselves away out of fear of the Jews. We also get a sense of their despair as we see two followers walking on the road to Emmaus. They were walking along and talking, and all of a sudden, and I'm jumping ahead in the story a little bit, but the resurrected Jesus came and he was walking alongside them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And when he asked them what they were talking about, this is what they said. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And as you read those words, that last sentence is the one that I'm talking about. They had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel, but he was gone. He had been put to death, and they didn't know what to make of it. But even after all of this unfolded, early on Sunday morning, everything changed, didn't it? We read how on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while it was still dark, and as she approached the tomb, she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. So she ran to tell Peter and John. She reported to them that Jesus' body had been taken and that they didn't have any idea where it was. Hearing this report, Peter and John, they then ran to the temple to see for themselves. And when they got there, they saw the linen burial cloths, which had covered Jesus, still lying there in the tomb. But there was no Jesus. Jesus was gone. And this led John to believe. It enabled everything to finally click. He was able to piece it together that this is what had to take place. And then not only did that happen, but then shortly after, Jesus began appearing to them, risen from the grave. He wasn't a ghost or a spirit. He appeared to them in the flesh. He appeared to them alive. In our lesson for today, we see how he appeared to Mary Magdalene upon her return to the tomb. We read later in that chapter how he appeared to the disciples as they had gathered together in a locked room. And these appearances are only a small piece of it. It's just a scratch on the surface. As we read through the gospel accounts and even into the beginning of the book of Acts, we see that Jesus appeared to many people following his resurrection from the grave. He appeared to the disciples again as Thomas was now present. He appeared to some of the disciples as they were out fishing. And as I mentioned a moment ago, he appeared to two of his followers as they walked along on the road to Emmaus. Look with me at Paul's summary that he records in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And we see from this that the appearances of the resurrected Jesus, they were not isolated events. They were not something that could simply be explained away. You know, it wasn't just a hallucination experienced in their time of grief. It wasn't something that they ate the night before that gave them a strange dream. He was appearing to groups of people who saw him all at the same time. And literally hundreds of people were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. As we look at it, we find that there is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus than probably any other event recorded in human history. And considering what had been happening the previous few days, I can only imagine their joy. Their hope, which, as I mentioned, had been completely destroyed, it was now restored. And this reassured them that the last few years of their lives had not been wasted. They hadn't left everything behind for nothing. It reassured them that their faith had not been in vain. And not only was their faith restored, in fact, their faith was strengthened. This message, the message of Jesus' resurrection, became the foundation of what they preached as they carried out the call of Christ. And this is something we can see, for example, in Acts 2, as Peter was preaching to the people on the day of Pentecost. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." You see, they didn't simply go out and proclaim Jesus. They didn't only go out and proclaim Jesus crucified. They went out and they proclaimed Jesus risen from the grave. And they did so because just as this event had filled them with hope, they knew that it could also do the same for others. And in the same way, the events of Easter, even though we weren't there to experience it, but it can fill us with hope in the same way. Because it assures us that our faith is not in vain. It assures us that Jesus is the Savior. And it assures us that he did the very thing that he had set out to accomplish. It fills us with hope because we know that Jesus was not defeated by the enemy. We know that he was not defeated by men. Despite all they did to him, he's alive. And because of the resurrection, we know that everything that's been promised to us in the gospel, it's assured. Because of Jesus, we do have the forgiveness of sins. Because of Jesus, we will live forever in the presence of God. Because of Jesus, we will be freed from sin and from its consequences. In fact, according to Paul, were it not for the resurrection, we would have no hope. Were it not for the resurrection, our faith would be in vain. In verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul puts it this way. "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." And in verse 17, he goes on to say, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." You see, if Christ had remained in the grave, it would demonstrate that the penalty of our sin had not, in fact, been paid. It would demonstrate this because the consequences of sin would still be in force. However, by rising from the grave, we are able to see that his work is complete and that he has achieved this victory over sin and death. And this is a great comfort for us. It's something that we desperately need. And it's something we desperately need because when we live in this world, how often are we plagued with feelings of guilt? How often are we plagued with feelings of unworthiness? As we struggle with our sin, with our sinful nature, we are often left feeling that our situation is hopeless. In addition to this, we face all the various struggles in life, the kind I was talking about earlier. And as we run into these struggles, we're often filled with questions and doubts. We often begin to feel, when everything is going wrong, that we're outside of God's blessing. We may even begin to feel that God's punishing us for something that we have done wrong. And for this reason, we begin to wonder if what we have been taught is even true. We begin to wonder if everything we have been led to believe is a lie. And not only that, but we live in a culture where we're constantly fed the messages of other religions and other philosophies. We live in a world that feeds us contradictory ideas of what it calls truth. And we're left to figure out for ourselves how this all ties together. We're told by some that there is no God and that all we have is the material universe. We're told by others that their religion is right and that our religion is wrong. We're told by still others that all religions are right. And we're told by some that we must not try to instill our version of the truth into the hearts and minds of those who surround us. And being bombarded with all of these messages can again lead us to question. It can lead us to doubt. It can make us wonder if everything we have believed is in vain. But again, when we look to the resurrection of Jesus, all of a sudden those questions disappear. The resurrection of Jesus reveals to us that he is exactly who the Bible claims that he is. He is exactly who he himself claimed to be. It reveals to us that Jesus is the Savior. It reveals to us that he is the Son of God, sent into the world to save us from our sin. It reveals to us that his promises are true. It reveals to us that no matter how guilty we are and no matter how guilty we believe ourselves to be, the penalty of our sin has been paid. No longer are we subject to death and hell. And we are assured that we will, in fact, spend eternity in the presence of God. It reveals to us that no matter what life throws at us, no matter how many problems we may be experiencing, that we are living in God's blessing. It reveals to us that God loved us enough to send his Son into the world. It reveals to us that Jesus loved us enough to offer his very life on our behalf. And it reveals to us that these blessings are already ours. It reveals to us that no matter what differing messages we encounter, that his word is true. We don't need to struggle with questions regarding what to believe. He has proven his identity, and he has proven the truth of his word by his resurrection from the grave. And for this reason, we know that our faith is not in vain. We know that we have not believed in vain. We know that it's full of meaning. In fact, we know that it's more important than all else. And so when we encounter these struggles and questions and doubts and feelings, we can dismiss them. We can dismiss them with the truth that God has given to us. We can dismiss them with the truth of the gospel. We can dismiss them with the truth of Jesus' sacrifice. We can dismiss them with the truth of the resurrection. And we can dismiss them because the promises of God have been validated by the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. And as a people who possess this hope, just like the disciples, we are empowered to carry it out to others. As we live in a world where people are without hope, as we live in a world where people are depressed and discouraged, we can bring a message that will lift them from despair. As people live lives without meaning, we can bring to them the message that gives them meaning. As people live lives of frustration and discouragement, we can bring to them the message that fills them with peace. And once again, it's the resurrection of Jesus that assures us and them that this message is true. And so my hope and prayer for each of you this morning is that the message with Easter would refresh your hope this morning, I hope and pray that it comforts you in face of whatever chaos you're experiencing right now in your own life. And I hope and pray that no matter what you may be facing, the resurrection of Jesus will continually reassure you of all of the promises that God has lavished upon you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again today, we thank you and praise you for Jesus. We thank you for what he has done for us, and we thank you for this great reassurance that we have received by his resurrection from the grave. And we pray that as we go forth from this place, it would not be a message that slips back onto the back burner. We pray that it's not a message that will be replaced by worry and doubt and struggle. But keep it in the forefront of our mind that no matter what we are experiencing, we will be filled with that peace and that hope. And also keep it in the forefront of our mind that we might share it with others who surround us and carry out the calling you've entrusted to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.